Okay, so there are a lot of ways that we could introduce this study to you, but I believe with all of my heart that the power is found in the Word. It's not what we say about the Word, it's what the Word says. And so I invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 17 as we set the table for our study, and we'll be done by 3 o'clock if you turn it. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of Scripture. And as you follow along, I'm not going to be making any commentary on these verses, but I just want you to hear what God's Word has to say about the subject matter at hand. I'm in Proverbs chapter 17. Let's run your finger down to verse 4, beginning. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Verse 7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. Much less are lying lips to a prince. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Chapter 18 at verse number 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. May God always bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. I would commend the whole book of Proverbs to you this morning, because if you're looking for insight with regard to your money, your morals, and your mouth, it's in this book. And I shared those passages of scripture just to set the table for you, because there is so much that's covered just in those verses. You see, our tongue is really the tattletale of our heart. When I was growing up in Snyder, Texas, and at one time I was small, but I remember my mom taking me to see Dr. Rogers. And the first thing that Dr. Rogers would say to me is, Bill, stick out your tongue. So I stuck my tongue out. And I've often wondered over the years, why in the world would doctors ask you to do that? Well, they are doing that because they're ascertaining your physiological condition. Thank God for doctors. And I did a little reading, and I'm just going to see how smart y'all really are here at PBL. Because of the conditions that I'm about to mention to you, only one of them is a natural condition of the body. So I'm going to read some of the conditions that doctors have seen when they look at a person's tongue, and I want you to tell me what the normal condition would be. Number one, if your tongue is strawberry red. Number two, if your tongue is brown and has black fuzz on it. Number three, if your tongue looks like cottage cheese. Number four, if there are wrinkles in your tongue. Number five, if there are small patches of white. Number six, if there are persistent red lesions. Number seven, if there is a burning sensation. Number eight, if there are hills and valleys, if there are bumps on your tongue. Number nine, if there are painful sores on your tongue. Okay, so I need to know what condition is the only one that presents a normal physiological makeup. Give me the number. Are you asking me or telling me? Number eight. Number eight is the only one that presents. Who said number eight? I see all these ladies going, that's what I said. That's what I said. Hills and valleys. In other words, if your tongue looks like it has little bumps on it, that's no big deal. The rest of this stuff, you better hear every word your doctor has to say. And so it's interesting when we stick out our tongue physiologically, we want to know what's going on. But y'all know that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about the spiritual condition of our tongue. So if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of James, because James would say, if you want to know the condition of your heart, stick out your spiritual tongue and we'll be able to find out. Let's look at James chapter 3. This is a very familiar passage of scripture to all of us. Getting right into the text there at verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It is so fascinating about this tongue. It is altogether at the same time a thermometer and a thermostat. It's fascinating. that with one word, your marriage can be destroyed. And I tell sisters all the time when I do my counseling at home, what you say to your husband can break him like no bat ever will. You can say to him, I am so sorry that I ever married you, that you ever walked into my life. I wish to God that I'd never met you. And his spirit can be crushed just like that. We have some women who are proud of the fact that they can say that. And then by the same token, we have some brothers who corral their women, corral their wives, and treat them like third-class citizens. And then wonder when there is no intimacy in your house. Because you live on a block of ice, and it's because of what's come out of your mouth. And by the same token, it's the notion that our tongue and what we say can either build people up or crush them in a nanosecond. And so as I've thought about this subject, there are two words missing from this topic. Because really, this should be a prayer. Do y'all hear me? And the words that are missing from this title is, Father, please renew my control of my temper and my tongue. Because without God, you won't make it. I don't care how smart you think you are. And I don't care how many letters you have behind your name. It does not matter. This will not work if we do not surrender to the word and the will of God. We live in the age of rage. One of the psychology professors from the University of Hawaii came up with this prescient thought way back at the beginning of the 21st century. He said, we live in the age of rage. You go out on YouTube, because I did a couple of days ago, and just type in girl fight. 73 million videos are out there of girls fighting girls. 31 million videos are out there of boys fighting each other. We've reached a new low in this country, and I call it violence pornography, because that's exactly what it is. We live in a day and time where, and I just learned this a couple of days ago, it's just amazing what you learn these days. But there is a notion that's called pedestrian rage. These are people who are trying to get from point A to point B, and if you get in their way, they're going to run over you. I was in the airport in Atlanta with a severely sprained ankle. I'm the smallest guy in here. Y'all hear me? And there were people who knocked me down and left me right in the middle of the concourse. I couldn't even get up. And there were people who walked over me. Are you listening to me? There were people who walked over me and around me because they had to get to wherever they were getting to. It's the age of rage. You can't even pass somebody on the interstate now without fear of them putting a Glock out the window and blowing you away because you've passed them. That's the kind of world that we live in. It's a situation that is beyond frightening. We've got surf rage. You can go online now and children, I'm talking middle schoolers, are using words I never heard of until I got to the Air Force. But that's how people are talking. That's what they're saying. And we talk about social media. Social media has already caused us to become more antisocial is what's happened. It's a brilliant ploy. It's a brilliant scheme. And they know it. You can hide behind the screen and say whatever you want to say with impunity. And don't even get me started on this last election cycle. Don't even have me go there, Christian. Again, see, that's why I go on Facebook, because I want to see what the Christians are saying. And you see, now it's okay for you to be uncivil. It's okay for you to hit back, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to show people how tough you are Really? I didn't know that's what Jesus taught. I didn't know that's how Jesus wanted me to comport in this ungodly world. I thought we were supposed to be different. But in the age of rage, we need to be watching our children, and we need to be watching ourselves. May God help us to stay under control. Even air rage. You can't even fly anywhere anymore without people acting like two-year-olds. Screaming and yelling at each other and bring me this and bring me that and I want this and I want that. And I mean, it's amazing how people act. But that's what happens when you live in the age of rage. I want you to turn with me very quickly to Genesis chapter 4. I know y'all know this is in the Bible, but I continue to be amazed at what I read in Scripture. But I want to talk a little bit about the deception of anger. Because with the deception of anger, it makes you feel one way and then you act another. Haven't you heard people say, well, you know, if my wife hadn't made me so mad, I wouldn't have hit her. Excuse me? And then these bullies in high school and these girls that just fall all over these knuckleheads who treat them like dirt, who don't even know how to pull up their pants. I don't even want to get started on this stuff today. And they just fall all over these guys who don't know how to treat them. And there is an uncontrolled anger in them that has somehow or another become so acceptable in our society. And there's a deception behind this. And that deception manifested itself even back in Genesis chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 4 in Genesis 4. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became what? See, I don't ask me why I hadn't read this, but for years I thought that Cain had gotten upset with his daddy. No, all of this was directed toward Jehovah God himself. He became furious and he became angry and his countenance fell. You know, when these kids, they say when they're 2 years old and they have the terrible twos and they throw stuff and spin in the floor and this, that, and the other. Our son did that one time. One time. And now, if these kids do it, then, well, if you do that again, I'm going to start counting. One, two. I'm saying, this is not a hockey game. What are you talking about? Man, that little kid needs to be snatched up and dealt with properly. But then somebody says, no, I'm going to call 1-800-ABUSE-ME because you can't touch these children. Cain became angry at God because God said, your worship is unacceptable to me. And his countenance fell. But that's really not what I want you to see. I want you to see what God said to him. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The Bible is silent on what he said to Jehovah God. Don't miss that. His next conversation was with whom? His next conversation was with his brother. His next conversation was with his brother. And his anger was still seething. And so when he started the conversation with his brother, the conversation didn't go anywhere. You know why? Because the anger hadn't been dealt with. And he killed his own brother. He killed him. Somebody says, I know that's in the Bible. Well, I know it's in the Bible too. But if that doesn't give you pause, I don't know what does. There's a lot of anger in this country. There's a lot of anger in Jacksonville. Do you hear me? I mean, a couple of days ago, we have people shooting children. In my practice, when I deal with anger issues and people who truly want to live a life before God and who are willing to deal with the anger in their lives, I don't make a lot of recommendations on books, but if you don't have this book in your library, you need it. It's called Deadly Emotions, and it's written by Dr. Don Colbert. He deals with the notion of anger and all of these presenting concerns that happen in our lives, and he talks about what happens to us from a physiological perspective and a psychological perspective. And God himself was trying to help Cain. He was trying to help him. And he said, sin is crouching at the door. When I worked in the academy, and students would come into my office, especially students who had served in the military and were wrestling with PTS. One guy came in, he was about 6'8", 2% body fat. He rode a motorcycle. And he came in with his motorcycle helmet in his hand. And he said, you know, Dean, I really feel today like taking my motorcycle helmet and going down and beating my English professor to death. And when he said that, his face was beet red. So this old boy was serious. And I couldn't even get to the door because he was blocking the door. And I said, well, you know, that's one thing that you could do this morning. And then my other question would be, what are you going to do after you get out of prison after the 200-year sentence that's going to be meted out to you? And he said, what? I said, I'm speaking English. I'm not speaking Chinese. I just ask you a question. That's one way to handle this. Now, the other way is to get out of, stop blocking my exit and sit down and put your helmet down. And if you don't think that I wasn't shaking, you don't know me. We live in a day and time where people will take you out at the drop of a hat. So after I finally got him to sit down and finally got some color back in his face, we were able to help him. But these things go on around us all the time. And so you're sitting here saying, well, I don't have no problem in my family because my children, they all love God. They all love the Lord. Okay. You better be having substantive conversations with your children. If you don't have them weekly, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you because you're already late. And somebody said, well, my kids are grown and go. I don't care where your kids are. You better get on the phone and call them. What about texting? I didn't say text. I said call. Because mothers, y'all have antenna that come up out your head. And you know if your baby is not doing well. You'll know it just by hearing their voice. That's why they'd rather text you. See? They already know. When God told Cain that sin was crouching at the door, please mark in your Bible Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Because Paul would say, don't give the devil a foothold. Just don't do it. He's serving as an elder in the church. I've run into people that have all kinds of presenting behavior. Some of them you can call on the phone and ask them how they're doing. And then after they, you know, give you all the four-letter words in their vocabulary. And so when I ask them, so why are you talking like that? Well, I believe in shooting from the hip. I said, how about trying to shoot from the cross? Might give you a better aim. And plus, when your children hear you talk that way, they might start talking that way as well. We must not give the devil a foothold. Because I'm telling you this morning, brothers and sisters, the devil is pulling unprecedented stops to see us in hell. He's doing everything within his power to see me lost and my family lost. So we better get our head out of the sand. Temper tantrums are for toddlers. I've already mentioned to you the book of Proverbs, and I just want to read to you some more from this great book. Because again, I found that the solution to life's issues are found right here. Now, we talk about God and we talk about Jesus, but unfortunately, because our Facebook time is limited, we're not able to go here to get the answers. We'd rather talk about how smart we are. We'd rather talk about, well, you know, I got over on that person. No, they probably got over on you. Because if you don't live for Jesus, the devil's getting over on everybody. So I just want to read from God's word some more into your hearing. If you'll join me in Proverbs chapter 14. At verse 29, the record says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And there are some people who are so proud of the fact that they will tell you off and get you red and put you in your place. And all they do is show their ignorance and their lack of control. And that's why we need to turn this subject matter into a prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't ask God for patience anymore. I don't. And some people say, well, Brother David, I want more patience in my life. So I'm going to ask God. I said, you better be very, very careful. Because there is no telling what kind of trial God will put you through. So you may want to put that on your parking list and make sure before you approach the mighty throne of God to ask him for patience, because he'll put you through some stuff to build you up. Look in Proverbs 15 at verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When I worked at Lipscomb University in Nashville, we attended the Schrader Lane congregation. And one Wednesday night, I went in just full of anxiety. And Dr. Jones said, well, Bill, what's the matter? And I said, I'm having trouble controlling my son. And he said, okay. Okay. I said, I don't seem to be getting through. And he said, let's turn to Proverbs 15. Changed this whole Bible class that night. And he said, what does the scripture say, Bill? I said, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know. He said, well, why can't you seem to be connecting with Ben? I said, well, you know, my son doesn't like anybody that raises their voice to him. He has always despised that. He said, Dad, it's not the fact that I don't love you, but when you ask me what bothers me, this is what bothers me. It's when people raise their voice, not only you, but anybody. It just bothers me. And after we spent that Bible class on Proverbs 15, I ran down that aisle to ask God to forgive me. A soft answer works. It works because God says it works. And many times, parents try to steer their car by honking the horn, and that doesn't work. Which, I mean, you know, raising our voice only shows that our argument is too weak. You know, when you yell and you scream as if your child doesn't have hearing, you know, have a hearing loss. They don't have a hearing loss. They hear what they want to hear. Because if you whisper to them, come get this $50 bill, they'll come get it. But when you say, take out the trash, well, why do I have to take out the trash now? Why can't I look at Netflix and, you know, all the children in China don't have to take out the trash? What are you talking about? Take out the trash. I thank God that Proverbs 15, verse 1, is in the scripture. Look at verse 2 at verse chapter 15. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. You know, the older I get, the more important it becomes to listening to what people have to say. You don't have to tell everybody what you know. Let them talk. Yeah, but Brother David, you know, this is a real smart religious person and they know. Let them talk. See how much scripture they can put in a thimble. Let them talk. But when they finish, let them give you the same courtesy that you've extended to them. And then you open your Bible and let the Bible do the talking and your fingers do the walking. But we have to listen first. That's easier said than done. See, it's subjects like this and settings like this that personally trouble me. Because many times we come into sessions like this and it's like death by lecture. See, we want people, you know, we want somebody, we just going to sit here and fold our arms and we want somebody to give us the silver bullet so we can be better. See, okay, give me the 1, 2, 3. There is no 1, 2, 3. You have to surrender yourself to the Christ. And then let him work on you. Let him put you in the crucible of service. And then he'll fix your mouth. He'll fix your attitude and he'll fix your heart. When my wife and I go out to these congregations for various assignments, I said this Friday night, I'll say it again. I continue to be amazed at people who pull me aside and say, you know, Dr. Davis, that was an incredible message, but you just stepped all over my toes. And I keep telling people, God's word doesn't shoot that low. God's word shoots for the heart. So if your feet hurt, go see a podiatrist. Don't put that on God. Put that in the proper perspective. And then they go wandering off, you know, podiatrist, you know, what am I supposed to do? Here's another passage of scripture I just want to show you before we start stepping through some specific things that I believe will help us. Join me in Numbers chapter 12. You know, here is someone who put their mouth in gear before their brain was engaged. And so in Numbers chapter 12, it's a passage of scripture that you're very familiar with. So I'm in Numbers chapter 12 at verse 1, where the record says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Well, what's the answer? No. No. You don't like who Moses married, so you're going to use your indirect anger to try to bring up a point, and God hears every word that comes out of our mouth. This is so good, I've got to read a little bit more to you. Run your finger down to verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called. Aaron, and Miriam. Now see, when God calls you, you better hope it's for good. But you see, I'm now wondering, after they said what they said, and then God came down in that specific form and said, "You too, step up here." Verse 6, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So all y'all that have the meeting after the meeting, you know, when y'all go to where y'all go to eat, you end up having fried preacher and grilled elder and dumbing down the deacons. "Well, you know, all they had to do was just ask me, and this is how I would have run the corn roast. This is how I would have set things up. This is what I would have done." And God is hearing all of this. This is very, very dangerous. And the rest of the story is, if you don't want to be struck with leprosy, watch your mouth. See, this is in the scripture for our learning, according to Romans 15 and verse 4. But many times we don't study the Old Testament. We don't get back into the sacred writings to see what I need to learn. And that's why this is one of several scriptures that convict me today. Yeah, you know, you just because Moses and Mary, that woman, this is what I'm going to say about him. Okay. Okay. You better be very, very careful about what you say. And what I like about God is that he may be the only one to hear it. See? I remember going to a congregation. I'm not going to call the name because some of y'all have probably been there. But I got this invitation to go to this congregation. And one of the elders that invited me walked right past me as if I wasn't there. All of this chocolate. I mean, are you kidding me? Walked right past all of this. And then, you know, I mean, I was using my peripheral vision, and somebody said, "Man, that's Dr. Davis, the guy y'all invited to come and speak." "Oh, you're Dr. David. I didn't see you." I said, "Yeah, you didn't see all this." "Oh, I didn't know." See, that meant he didn't know. "I didn't know." And I wanted to say, "Do you know Mary? Have you read about Miriam in the Bible?" "Oh, we're so glad you're here, Brother Davis." I wanted to regurgitate because I knew that wasn't true. But you see, that's how the devil works. Because the devil wanted to work on my attitude so that I would not complete the mission that God had sent me to complete. And just because that guy's understanding of loving everybody in the brotherhood was screwed up, he wasn't going to mess up my blessing. But I'm just telling you, it happens all the time. And you know what we do? "Well, you know, Brother David, I don't have no problem. I love everybody." I'm thinking, yeah, you're the very one I'm watching. You talk too much. See? Put your words into action. Stop talking so much. Just as you yeah. Okay, so I could go on. I've got 5 minutes left, which, you know, I'm not wearing my glasses, so you was holding up 10 fingers, right? Yeah. There are so many other things that could be said, but I do want to bring this study to closure by encouraging you to join me in doing the following items. Number one, I want you to ask God for a spiritual glossectomy. And I'm going to spell it for you. Somebody said, is that in the dictionary? Yeah, it's in the dictionary. G-L-O-S-S-E-C-T-O-M-Y. Glossectomy. This is when you have an operation on your tongue. But I'm asking you today to ask God to perform a spiritual glossectomy, because that's what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. Are you listening? That's what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he knew that he was in the presence of God, one of the first things he said is, my lips are unclean. And what did the cherubim do? The cherubim flew to the altar, took the tongs, took the coal from the altar, and touched his mouth. And he said, now you're clean. See, we have a whole lot of folk who want to do stuff for God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to work for Jesus. I'm going to work for Jesus. And as soon as you get outside the building, you're using words that even causes our Lord to blush. So I'm just asking you, if you want to get on the good foot with the Lord, ask him to perform the spiritual glossectomy in your life. Number two, avoid the four horsemen of the apocalypse in your life and conduct. Now, I normally talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse when I'm talking to married couples, but this principle is applicable to all of us. These four horsemen can not only tear up your marriage, but they will tear up your relationship with the people who mean the most to you. And here are the four horsemen. Number one is criticism. Well, yeah, I like being over in the family room, but I ain't like the fact that he was doing all that yelling. I don't like people that, yeah, okay, whatever. Got to get beyond that. Number two is contempt. Number three is defensiveness. When someone tries to bring something to your attention, you got 10,000 reasons why. And then number four, and men are the best at this, and that's stonewalling. You know, we fuss at our wives when they say, honey, did you remember to do this? And honey, did you remember to stop nagging me? Well, they're not nagging. They're just asking, right? But when we get tired of that, what do? We shut them off. We shut them down. And we act as if they don't even exist in our world. That's called stonewalling, and it's ungodly. So I'm saying we need to avoid these four horsemen of the apocalypse in our life and in our conduct, because each one of them leads us down the road to destruction. Number three, we need to clarify any and all anger and frustration that's in our lives. And I'm asking us to clarify because I know of some people that I've talked to personally, and I'm asking them, well, what are you upset about? Well, because of what they said. What did they say? I don't know, but whatever they said, I don't like it. See, that's what I'm talking about. What did they say? Well, you know, they said I was too fat. Okay, and when did they say that? 5 years ago. Okay, so they said you were fat 5 years ago. Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Was it true? Yeah. Oh, so you're upset because of the way they said it. Yeah, that's it. I said, so for 5 years, you have isolated this person. And you've isolated your spiritual growth because of this one thing. When did you go tell them? Well, they should have known they hurt my feelings. You know, they should know these things. How could they know? That's why I'm saying clarify. If something bothers you, go deal with it. Early on in my marriage, let me tell you, I should charge y'all extra for this. I remember You know, I mean, flying here and flying there, you know, Brother Davis, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and did something that offended my wife. I can't even remember what it was. So I'm going to bed, see, because I'm holy and I'm righteous, see, because I'm a preacher. You know, my wife sat in the middle of that bed with the light on. 30 minutes later, I wake up. She's still sitting in the bed. She said, honey, if I offended you in any way, shape, or form, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, see, now I'm in a bad position. Now she's pulled the Jesus card on me. See? So, what do? Huh. I turned over and went right back to sleep. 30 minutes later, she's still sitting in the middle of the bed with the light on. I said, Shorty, let me tell you something, girl. If I had known you were this spiritual, I never would have married you. No, not really. But so you have to apologize and you have to go on. But what if she hadn't been focusing in on the Christ? The devil would have gotten between us. Got to clarify what's going on in your life. Got to deal with whatever it is. And my wife has always been able to say, honey, let's look what I put on the table. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at what's on the table. And it's not right. That's why I love her. That's why she's like the gold American Express card. I never leave home without her. Here's two more and then we're done, and I appreciate your kind attention, but we need to build relationships of accountability. Now, let me tell you something. Don't you build a relationship of accountability with a person who is carnal-minded. Because as soon as you turn your back, everything that you've said is going to be out on Facebook and everywhere else. Well, Brother Davis, I didn't tell them what you said. I said it was somebody like you. And now they're adding lying to it. See? Find somebody who loves Jesus. Find somebody who loves his word. Find someone who loves you and who will tell you the truth. You know, we have this superficial greeting. Hey, good morning, Brother Davis. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How's the family? Oh, everybody's fine. You don't want a relationship of accountability with somebody like that. You want a relationship with someone who says, you look troubled today. What's up, man? Ain't nothing up. Well, you see, that's the kind of person you want. Who will hold you to account to God Almighty. Not to their standard, but to Christ's standard. You know why a lot of churches don't practice church discipline? Well, yeah, y'all call me and try to put me out to church, then I ain't going to go back there. No, it's because you haven't read your Bible. It's because you don't understand the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Nobody's going to disrespect the Son of God. I'm just telling you that now. Then here's the last one. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. I believe that will help us more than anything. Again, I believe that this is a prayer. Father, please renew my control of my temper and my tongue. May God have mercy on us as we decide to live for him. To God be the glory.